And so our Greek word of the day is a phylo. And you're typically going to see it. So this is the verb we're going to, a phylo. I can give you some verses where it's in and you'll.
Give us the Greek spelling.
Yeah. It's omicron, C, epsilon, iota, lambda, omega. And so you're going to see it translated typically in your King James. Your other translations is ought or o to ought. We ought to be. It has the idea to be under obligation is kind of the idea. And so we're looking at the verb. And it's interesting because it can be used in a couple different ways. It can be used in a literal sense to be indebted, you know, literally indebted, like financially or legally. Or it can be used in more of a figuratively speaking of a sense of indebtedness. We could say more of a moral sense of what pertains, you know, to what is right, considering the circumstances or the situation. And so, you know, we have in the English, we have, you know, the phrase of a debt of gratitude, a debt of gratitude. And, you know, and then kind of what that means is there's a proper response that should be due. You know, when there's that a debt of gratitude, it's not used in a legal sense. And so a lot of times in the New Testament, we see this word used in that sense, that there's an obligation, but it's more in the long, the lines of not a legal tie or a binding, but with what would be proper or fitting, appropriate. And so, well, let's pray and we'll take we're going to go through some of these things. So Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities you provided for us to be together, to be in the word and to share. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and may we be blessed through this time and we would give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. And so the verb aphilo, it occurs 36 times. I'm going to just survey through some of these that I kind of systematized out that, you know, I think they're kind of fun to consider, you know, because, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. And, you know, the simplest place you can show that, and I always like to quiz this because I want Christians to be able you know, to access this is over in Romans 6 and verse 14. And we just, for sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, just because we're under grace doesn't mean, you know, that we're just, you know, good to go, that there's not some expectations. You know, we could say some obligations. We can turn over to Titus and Titus in chapter 2 and verse 12. You know, we're reminded that grace is instructing us. You know, grace is teaching us.
Excuse me.
So in Titus 2:12, you know, the saving grace from God, and then in verse 12 it says instructing us, or just child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live, King James, soberly, just in a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly. In this present age, not world, but present age here, present evil age, just while looking for that happy hope. And so it's interesting when we come to this word, Philo, some of the roots. There's a couple nouns that are connected to Philo. One of them is Philos, which, you know, it only occurs a couple times in the New Testament. But we can see it's used in a more of a literal sense. The noun here has the idea to pay what is owed, the noun. And we have a reference to it over in Romans 4:4. In Romans 4:4. Now to him that works is the reward not imputed, measured by grace. And here it's translated as a debt, this now. But rather measured by debt. Kind of the idea of measured by, you know, what is owed. Literally, there's a debt of something that's owed. And so you can see the noun used there. We have another noun that pivots off the root from a philo as well. A philo taste has the idea of a debtor, that one that's under obligation. And we can see an example of this noun. We can see used over in Galatians 5:3. In Galatians 5:3. And this is one that's going to try to keep law as a way of life. And in 5:3, Paul says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so just to do all of the law, this noun, he's a debtor. He's under obligation. If he's going to try and live by the law, he's under obligation to do the whole thing. It counteracts a lot of nonsense of trying to mix law and grace, by the way. But here you see an example of that. Over in Romans 8, again, an example of this noun. That's from the root of our verb, but I'm just to illustrate. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 12. And to sort of get this in context, let's pick up in Romans 8:11. And so in 8:11, Paul says, "But since the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus out from just the dead ones dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." And so now we're going to see that that's going to bring some obligation here. And so, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. This is the noun. We are not debtors. We're not under obligation to the flesh here. And so, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live measured by the flesh. And then you have the explanation in verse 13, "For if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live." But anyway, so you get a little bit of a taste of the noun being used of a debtor or a debt of what's owed. So when we come to our verb aphilos, like I said, this it can be used in a literal sense, you know, to owe somebody something. And so a good illustration of this we could find in Philemon. So let's go to Philemon and there's only one chapter in Philemon, but let's go to verse 18. So here we see this used, and so Paul here's he's writing to Philemon, and this is in regards to the runaway slave Onesimus. And so just dropping in here into Philemon, verse 18, "Or if or since he has wronged you, And so Philemon was from whom Onesimus had left, and or owes you aught, is what the King James says. Just that he owes you. He's obligated. He's literally he owes. Paul says, put that on my account. And he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, and I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how you owest unto me even thy own self besides. But here, you know, Paul was saying that what was actually owed, literally owed, that he would repay it. And so you can see it used in that way, but we can also see it, and this is where we're going to pivot in, into our study, is it can be used figuratively in a sense of indebtedness, kind of like I said, more of, and not in a legal sense, but in a moral sense of what pertains to what's right. Conforming to what's right based upon the circumstances or the situation. And we brought the debt of gratitude. How we use that in our speech, in our phrases, a debt of gratitude. That debt of gratitude, many times that feeling of gratitude comes from understanding what's been done. If somebody does something for you, but you don't realize what's behind what's been done, you may not have the gratitude may not match up to what's been done. But if you have experienced what somebody has done for you and you understand, just exactly what that means, what that entails, that tends to produce, more gratitude. And grace kind of works like that. The more we grow, the more we understand grace, the more we understand what God has done on behalf of us and has planned for us. How can we be anything but just overwhelmed? With that understanding comes, overwhelming gratitude and some obligation, in this moral sense, to do what's in balance or in line, when we think of our salvation or what's been provided or the potential. So in light of that, I want to look at some of these places where we have this verb used. And so we want to look at obligation in regards to spiritually strong ones. And so we have a place over in Romans 15:1. And I'm not going to expand out the context here, but, this first part of chapter 15, it connects so strongly with chapter 14. I hate to just drop in here and you don't make that connection back to what's going on in chapter 14, because, there you have the spiritually strong one who knows some things about his freedom to not have dietary restrictions, right? And then you have somebody who's spiritually weak, and they believe they have dietary restrictions, and so the strong one in the context bears some obligation. He shouldn't just be thinking about his own liberty, and he shouldn't be involved in doing something that may cause the weaker brother to perhaps do something he thinks he shouldn't be doing. And that would be a misuse of one's liberty or freedom in Christ, is to, well, this is, this is what I know, I understand, I'm in the right, and but that could be misused in light of a weaker brother, right? And so I'm just trying to get your mind back into Romans 14 a little bit, because 15:1 is not unconnected from that chapter. And so when we come to Romans 15:1, it says, We then that are strong. And the idea that is we that are strong ones. It's an adjective off of the dunamis root. The idea of powerful, ones with inherent ability. And so, but we ought, this is our word here is translated, by the way, as ought, you know, expressing some obligation. And so, but we ought, we that are strong ones or just have inherent ability, we ought to bear the weaknesses of the ones who are not strong or who have inabilities. And to not to please ourselves. And so here you see, this is talking about obligation. There's some obligation here involved for the ones that are spiritually strong, the stronger brethren, in regards to the weaker ones. And to not, you know, please ourselves. You know, to please ourselves would be a way that a stronger brethren could misuse his liberty. And we could see that could encourage, like for someone in the examples we have in Romans 14, you know, if a weaker brethren ended up like eating things that would be fine for him to eat, but if he doesn't understand that and he does it as a weaker brethren doubting, that could be sin to him. And that, so that's, you know, that's what Romans 14:23 is talking about. It says, and he that is doubting, not as damned, but is judged if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not out from faith is sin. And so if somebody, you know, does something they think they shouldn't be doing, to him it is sin. And so anyway, so you see this obligation, it connects back to those, to the stronger brethren, to those that are more mature, if you will. And you can see that this connects to an attitude as that believers have to one another. And you see in verse 2, it says, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. To the building up. And so you're taking that into consideration, in other words. And we see the example. We'll go ahead and grab the example because it will tie into some other verses as we go forward here in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them or the insults of them that insulted thee fell on me. Going back to Psalms 69. But even Christ pleased not himself. You know, Christ, he came to do the will of the Father, the works of the Father. He manifested that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. That might pertain to some other verses we will look at from the Christians' perspective. The next place I want to look at obligation here is in regards to the marriage relationship. It's interesting. The marriage relationship, it's a relationship that can manifest the believer's relationship to the persons of the Godhead. And so there's so much dealing with the marriage relationship in the New Testament and that the potential for Christians, but I'm just going to look at a couple that relate to our word. So in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 3, and this is for both husband and wife, but it starts off with the husbands here. And it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That's the King James. Um, And so kind of the idea here is let the husband, the word render is to give back. It just literally means to give back to the wife. And the word do benevolence, the word benevolence is our, just the Greek word that has the idea of favor, goodwill, you know, a good mind. And so let the husband give back to the wife favor. And then we, just while being obligated, it's actually a present passive participle. And so I kind of added a temporal aspect to it when I said while, just while being obligated. It's what's appropriate. It's what's, if you will, there's an obligation that fits the situation or the circumstance. And so just being obligated, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And so you see, the wife also, the idea is to give back a good favor, you know, just, you know, by being obligated, there's a, you know, an obligation that's fitting to this relationship. Is kind of the idea. It's being used in that sense. It's obligation that's conforms to what's right in the Christian marriage. It's kind of the idea. Anyway, we have another place regarding the marriage relationship over in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 28. In Ephesians 5:28. And so here we're going to see our verb, and here it's not a passive, but it's an active voice, and it's translated ought. So ought men, is the idea. So, you know, men are obligated is the idea. But this isn't a legal sense. This is, kind of more in a moral sense of what would be right. And so ought men to love their wives. And so, you know, this is kind of fun when you think about this, because this is for Christians and for spiritual Christians, this potential. So agape your wives. And so ought men to love their own wives as their own body. Their own bodies. He that is loving his wife is loving himself. And, you know, God counts that union to create a oneness. And I think that's what's in view. If we back up, you know, in this context, there's a lot more to say about this relationship. But you can see this potential. It's for Christians. You see in verse 25, if we back up, husbands, love your wives. And I like to read that here, agape, just so we make sure we're talking about agape love. Agape, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so that's a pretty lofty obligation, if you will. But it is what's right, if you will. Considering all of the factors and the potential that we have. And so here we see, you know, in Christ's relationship with the church as an example, it says that he might sanctify, verse 26, and cleanse it with the laboring or the washing of water by not the word, but an utterance, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So this obligation that's there that can potentially be met by the grace of God for Christians. I mean, this isn't something that somebody can just wake up and say, hey, legally obligated to do this and then try to fulfill this. This is a potential that can only be met by the grace of God. And so this is, there's an obligation of this, a proper response with what should be done as we're spirit-filled. Anyway, let's go on and look at a couple more things. We see this used, this word used a couple times in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul used it in reference to giving thanks to God. And so let's go to 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, we see it used. Now, the King James here isn't going to use the word ought. It's going to use the word bound. And so in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and then we'll have our verb used again in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And so here Paul says, we are bound. Just we, kind of the idea is of we are obligated. We ought to give thanks to thee, God, always for you, brethren. And now here Paul is going to kind of line up and make this understanding a little easier with these next clauses. He says, as is meet. The idea is as is fitting, in balance. This word actually comes from axios, for worthy or in balance. And so when it says as is meet, it's the idea of in balance or fitting. And then you have the hati clause, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. And let's just come. And so that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. And so here you see Paul is saying, we're obligated, not in a legal sense, but just in light of what's going on with these believers. Paul says that we are bound or obligated to thank God always for you. You know, God is the one who puts us into these relationships with other believers. And here you see the things that were going on with the Thessalonians was impressive, as God was bringing glory to himself, but the Thessalonians as they're participating in that. If we move over to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, again, the King James here is going to translate it, our word bound. Bound. And these are the present active verbs here. And so we are bound. We are obligated, or we ought. We could translate it. And so here he says a similar thing. He says, but we ought or are bound to give thanks always to thee, God, for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And now we're going to see. So he gives explanation with the hati clause, because God has from not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation. And not through sanctification, but by sanctification. By a setting apart from the Spirit in belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, not by our gospel here, but it's actually through. He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see in light of these truths and in light of these facts, it's only right. that there is this indebtedness if you will, to give thanks, to give thanks. And that's kind of what Paul's expressing here. Now, the last area I want to look at in regards to this obligation, you know, obligation in regards to certain things, we want to look at agape love, agape love. And so first place we're going to go is in the Gospel of John in chapter 13. And so the Lord is going to give an example here. Now he's going to give an example that his disciples are not going to be able to do yet. And so I'm referring to the washing of the feet. Now this isn't an ordinance. You know, if you want to wash the saints' feet, that's fine. That's okay. It's not an ordinance. This is more of an illustration of what believers would be able to do. And so this is going to lead into, you know, this example leads into the upper room discourse, right? And the giving of the new commandment. And so when we come down to, let's just go ahead and drop in here. Now our verse where we have our verb is in 13:14. And so the last clause in verse 14, he says, so this is Jesus, and he says, you ought to wash one another's feet. That's our word, ought there. You know, and so he's expressing obligation. And this obligation isn't in a legal sense, but it's in a sense to what's fitting. To the relationship and his example. But they're not going to be able to do this, to follow this example until after the cross work, the sending of the Holy Spirit who applies that cross work. And then they could, follow this example. So let's back up and just get a little bit of a running start. So let's back up to 13. Three, let me just do it this way. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, displacing God, he rises from supper and lays aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So he begins to, if you will, participating in serving them with the menial task of somebody low on the totem pole would do. Okay. And so then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, you don't know now. You're not gonna factually understand what I'm doing now. But you shall experientially know after this. Peter says unto him, you shall never wash my feet. That sounds like Peter. And Jesus here said, answered him, if I wash not you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I just have to smile sometimes when I just read Peter's interactions and his responses. But Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is clean, holy. And you are clean, but not all. Remember, Judas is still here at this time. Judas is going to be gone by the time he gives the new commandment, though. He says, for talking about Jesus, he knew, he just factually knew who would betray him. Therefore, he says, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to him, do you experientially know what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord. You call me, we could translate, I'll just add the article. You call me the teacher and the Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. And so he has that relationship with them. He says, if then I, the Lord and the master of you, the teacher of you, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is a moral obligation, if you will, the what's actually right in light of this relationship of him demonstrating this. Now, what was he demonstrating? What was he demonstrating? See, they couldn't know it at the time. But what, here you have the Lord, the teacher, serving the ones underneath him. But as the God-man, he was serving through love, serving through love. I'll hold my hand here and I'll just turn over to, now this is the potential that they would have going forward, but I'm going to just jump over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Let me just put this into mind. So Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. You know, we have freedom in Christ. That freedom in Christ isn't just to do whatever we feel like doing or to please ourselves. You know, that freedom in Christ, yes, it relates to freedom from law as a way of life. And it relates to freedom from serving the sin nature. But it also relates to freedom to be able to serve through love. And so here in Galatians 5:13, he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And I'll just translate here occasion, a starting place. Don't use liberty for a starting place for the flesh, but rather strong contrast. Here's using freedom the right way, but rather through love, serve one another. And the idea is to serve, and the interlinear actually gets it right here. It says serve as slaves through love, serve as slaves. You're not going to be able to do that through the flesh. And so when we come back to John in chapter 13, and he says, you ought to wash one another's feet, one another of the same kind's feet. This is an illustration. This is an example of serving. Here you have the Lord, the teacher, serving this, if you will, those underneath him through love. And so here he says, for I have given you an example in verse 15 that you should do, or it's just a subjunctive, we could translate it should or might do, that you might do as I have done to you. In other words, there's a potential for them to do as he had done to them. And you see, truly, truly, I say unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, Judas is going to leave, but then he's going to get back. And of course, when we get to the new commandment, as it's stated in its entirety for the first time, and we have it recorded in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, that little clause, as I have loved you, that's something that couldn't be done until after the cross work had been applied to believers starting on the day of Pentecost, that you also love one another. Now, of course, you know, fulfilling the new commandment, not only are we experiencing, we're getting some experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our position in Christ, of the Father, but we're, you know, we're manifesting the two sides of positional truth. And so you can see, so just on my way to 1 John, in John 15:4, here the Lord says, abide in me and I in you. And so you have this co-abiding, or just being at ease or remaining settled. Just remain settled in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me just remains at ease in me, remains settled in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then when we, here we can see as it relates to love, let's go to John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain settled in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall remain settled in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain settled in his love. Okay, so I just grabbed a little extra context from there. So let's go. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 3. We're going to have our verb used a couple times in here in 1 John. Our first place we're going to look at is 1 John 3:16. And so King James, this word that's translated perceive, just hereby perceive, it's actually a perfect tense of the word for experientially know. And so, but just by this, we have experientially known the love of God. And so we experientially know, or have known, with the abiding result that we know, and there's a textual issue, I think, here, but we experientially know love. Because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life on behalf of us. Now, your mind might quickly go immediately to his death. He laid down his life. And that's true. He freely gave it. But you know, he also laid down his life in the sense that he wasn't here to please himself. He wasn't here to please himself. Remember, we saw that. Let me just we saw a reference of that in Romans 15. Let me just go back to Romans 15 and read that, and then we'll come back to this verse. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our belief, just our doctrine for belief, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us, to or because of the glory of God. Because of the glory of God, the idea of God's opinion. So now when we go back to 1 John, if we could, in 3:16, by this we have experientially known love, because he laid down his life for us. And then we have our verb here, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The idea of this obligation, that we ought, the idea of expressing obligation that is fitting to the situation, the circumstances, the relationship here. And so this isn't talking about laying down our lives, by dying. This is talking about laying down our lives by not being self-centered, by not, just focusing on pleasing ourselves, by the idea of through love serving one another. Is kind of what's implied here. Let's go to our next place where we can, we have this, and I think it's in 4:11. And so let me back up to 1 John 4:10. And so this herein, the King James starts herein. It's just in this or by this is love. Not that we love the God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. The propitiation, the place of satisfaction of our sins. And then when we get to our verse where we're going to have our verb. It's just a present active verb, translated ought here. Beloved, since God so loved us. Now, since God loved us in this manner, he sent his son to be the propitiation, the place of satisfaction of our sins. Since God so loved us in this manner, we ought, to love one another, we ought also to love one another of the same kind. And then we see no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, talking about the Father here, dwells in us. And this is the word that's actually the same word that's translated abide. He's at ease in us. He's remained settled in us. And his love is perfected. It's brought to its intended end in us, or I would just translate this by us. And then we see it says, again, the King James in verse 13, hereby, I just like to translate this by this. Know we, just we experientially know that we dwell in him. Just, we just remain in him and he in us, because he has given us out from his Spirit. And kind of the ellipsis here is love. He has given us out from his Spirit. Love. And so we can experience him, and we can have fellowship with the Son and the Father. We can share in common with the Son and the Father. So it's, and that creates an obligation of, if you will, of what is proper and fitting for the Christian. And so this isn't a legal obligation, but it certainly is an obligation that's fitting. And so we wanted to consider that. Anyway, one other place that's not a bad place to go. Like I said, there's lots of verses we have that we could go, but kind of fun to take a look at this and consider this. When you think about these obligations that we have as Christians, it's not in a legal sense, because we're not under law, we're under grace. And so we do these things because we get to do these things, not because we have to do these things. But as we understand, as we grow by grace, we have a further appreciation of exactly what God has done for us, the riches that are ours in Christ, the potential that we have to have fellowship with the persons of the Godhead, to give God glory. How can we not feel the sense of obligation that comes with that overwhelming grace? And so anyway, some fun things, and we can see how that it affects a number of our relationships. And so let's close. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We're thankful for those riches in Christ and the potential that we have to experience, to live out this salvation, to get a taste of what we'll have a full experiential knowledge of in the future. And so we're thankful for that. May we be those that continue to bring you glory. We're thankful for that privilege. In Christ's name, amen.